We're going to look at Psalm 14. I'm going to read the first verse. And our topic is the Democratic Party satanic? Is the Democratic Party satanic, or reasons the Democratic Party is satanic? Or what does the Bible have to say about the Democratic Party? And I'll read from Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. In our day of ethical chaos, and the shift in our culture from Christianity to secular humanism, and ethical relativism, it is important that professing Christians work to influence the political sphere as best we can, obeying Scripture, obviously. To this end, we must raise some important questions. Today, we want to look at the Democratic Party. We're not going to talk about the Republican Party. They've got their own problems. They've got some of the problems discussed here are their problems as well. But we're going to focus on the Democratic Party because it's a party that so explicitly shows apostasy from Christianity. And I was watching a lecture on the state of California. Governor Brown's father, Pat Brown, who ran was governor in the 50s and early 60s, I believe. He lost to Ronald Reagan. And they were discussing his policies, and he sounded to me like a conservative Republican. He sued the Sierra Club to get more dams and so forth. Things have changed quite a bit. So we're going to look at that. But the important thing is, what does the Bible have to say about all this? Should Christians vote for Democrats? Is it a serious sin to vote for Democrats? And we will see that the Democratic Party is apostate and satanic to the core. And let's look at the reasons why. Number one, the Democratic Party is in favor of abortion on demand and is the great defender of abortion in America, including partial birth abortion, where they take a fully developed baby, they deliver most of the baby, they leave the head in the womb, and then they puncture the head and they suck its brain out. Abortion is the killing of an unborn baby. You can call it a fetus if you want, but it's an unborn baby. Legal abortion means the legal right of a mother to murder her own baby. What does God say about abortion in his infallible word, the Bible? Well, of course, we all know the sixth commandment says you shall not murder. The only time a human being has the right to take a human life is if someone is found guilty of a crime that requires a death penalty, for example, first or second degree murder. And then only the civil magistrate has the authority to carry out the sentence. Not a mother, not a private individual, not a doctor. The other exception, of course, is self-defense when somebody comes in your home, is trying to rob you and perhaps kill you, or a lawful or just war where you're defending your borders. Well, a passage that speaks explicitly to the issue of abortion we find in Exodus 21, 22 to 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. He gets in a fight, punches the woman or something, but she has a baby and the baby's okay. He just pays a fine, determined by the victim and the court. Verse 23. But if any harm follows, and we're talking about harm to the baby, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, what's the point? The point of the passage is that if a man accidentally causes the death of an unborn baby, he must be put to death. That's what the passage teaches. Now, if the baby just loses an arm, he either loses his arm or he's got to pay an exceptionally serious fine or whatever, according to the nature of the victim requires and the judges. God says the penalty for an accidental abortion is the death penalty. That's what God says. Now, if the death of an unborn baby caused by accident in a fight deserves death, then what do you think God's attitude toward a deliberate abortion is? A deliberate killing. We're not talking about an accident. We're talking about a deliberate killing. What does the passage tell us about how God views an unborn baby? It tells us that God himself, the all-powerful creator of the universe, the one true and living God, regards an unborn baby as truly a human being made in his image. It's not according to how developed you are. It's not according to if you're outside the womb or inside the womb. And once you go down that path of saying, well, if this month's old, the brain's not fully developed yet, so it really doesn't know a whole lot. Once you go down that road, which they did in Nazi Germany, once you go down that road, you start killing mentally retarded people. Then you start killing senile people with Alzheimer's, you see. So once you start defining a human being arbitrarily, you know, as brain capacity, then nobody's safe. And in the Soviet Union, if you don't believe the right teachings, the right Marxist doctrine, they'll declare you mentally incompetent and they'll put you in a concentration camp and work you to death. Or just merely shoot you in the back of the head. Therefore, the argument of atheists and liberals and so-called progressives that unborn babies are simply a lump of flesh with no rights is false, unbiblical, and anti-Christian. God regards abortion in America as a holocaust no less immoral than the murder of 6 million Jews by the Nazis. And then if you add in Soviet prisoners and gypsies and sodomites and all sorts of things, they killed another 5 million. A lot of those were gypsies and, of course, Soviet prisoners. If you vote for a Democrat, you are supporting murder. If you vote for a Democrat, you are supporting murder. You are supporting a modern holocaust, no less evil in God's eyes than the holocaust of the Jews in Europe. And that's what God says. That's not my opinion. That's what God says. You're murdering a baby. You are part of this holocaust, this modern holocaust, which has killed over 55 million babies since 1973 in America. 55 million. That's more than World War II in Europe. If you're part of this holocaust and you have innocent blood on your hands, this demand for abortion is anti-Christian and exceptionally wicked at its heart. And this becomes especially evident when we look at the reasons given for legal abortion. We'll look at the reasons briefly. And let me just make a comment. Now, recently, you all know, well, you may not know, but there was a in Colorado, he was just convicted in October, I believe, who murdered his pregnant wife. She was 8 months pregnant. Well, 15 weeks, whatever that is. She was 15 weeks pregnant. And his two young little daughters, 3 and 4 years old. And the nation is aghast. The world is aghast at this hideous crime. And the judge said it's the worst crime he's ever dealt with in 17 years of being a judge. And it is sickening. And it is horrible. And he should be put to death, but they gave him life in prison because the family didn't believe in the death penalty. He got 48 years. He got life without parole for all the murders. He got 48 years for the death of the unborn child. If a doctor killed the unborn child because the mother wanted it, it's perfectly legal, you see. We have a schizophrenic system. But let's look at the reasons given for abortion. A, as a woman, I have a right to control my body. Have you heard that? That's the most common thing I hear. My body, my rights. And they just passed legal abortion recently in Ireland. It was the last country to fall because it was Roman Catholic. And then they interview these women. Now I can control my body. Well, this argument is nothing but feminist propaganda. And I mean feminism in the bad sense. It is a blatant lie. The baby inside a woman is dependent on nourishment from the mother as it grows and develops. But the baby is a separate, distinct person from the mother. Different DNA. It's a different person. Different brain, different heart, different lungs, different DNA, different soul. It is not a tumor. It's not a lump of cells like a cyst. It has a right to live because God created it in His image and gave it life. God gave it that right. For the state to take away that right is for the state to play God and to imitate Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot, Charles Manson, and the list could go on. When you vote for a Democrat, you're voting for somebody who ethically, morally, is in the same class as Heinrich Himmler or Adolf Hitler. Now, I know that's offensive to people, but I'm speaking the truth. Here's another excuse. But I'm not ready for a baby. This is B. I'm not ready for a baby. I need to work on my career. Besides, having a baby, it'll hurt my figure. I might get some stretch marks. Well, once people accept such pragmatic arguments that really are based on nothing but selfishness and hedonism, no one is safe from murder in society. Why did that guy just murder his wife and three kids? His pregnant wife and three kids. Well, he had a new mistress. Younger, prettier. And he wanted a new start. His wife and children were inconvenient. So he thought, well, I have a right to put him to death. He's a psychopath. Well, that's the argument of a psychopath. The argument used by Democrats is the same argument as a psychopath. Taking care of elderly parents is inconvenient. Should murdering the elderly become legal? And some countries say yes. And the state of Oregon says yes. Of course, in the state of Oregon, if you just want to commit suicide, you just move to Oregon. You get a doctor to write you a note, you can kill yourself. Legally. It's all legal. Should murdering the elderly be legal? What about retarded people and imbeciles? They're inconvenient. They're expensive. Should we put them in gas chambers like the Nazis did? You say that's totally offensive. How dare you say that about the Democratic Party? It is not one bit different than murdering babies. Babies and young children are inconvenient and time-consuming. It's true. They're a lot of work. We had five. I know people that have had nine children. My uncle had 12. He's a Roman Catholic, a practicing Roman Catholic. Should we allow people to murder their own children for the advancement of career or in order to have more time for leisure? Once again, the democratic feminist position has the ethical foundation of a psychopath, a Himmler, a Heydrich, a Satanist. Are you going to vote for that as a Christian? Can you support that as a Christian? If you vote Democrat as a Christian, that's what you're supporting. You're no different than the Lutheran morons, ignorant Lutherans who helped Hitler. And then see. And here's another one, pretty common. I do not want to have a baby because having a baby would interrupt my sexual freedom. The continued enjoyment of freedom and irresponsibility argument is rooted in what? Hedonism and immorality. It suffers from the same objections as the previous argument. Wanting to live like a godless whore is not an excuse to murder a baby. The demand for abortion is antinomian, immoral, and undefendable, ethically and logically. Especially when you consider, look, you can have the baby. If you're 16 years old and you're not married and you're not ready to have a baby, you don't have any income or anything, you could put it up for adoption. It'll be adopted in 5 seconds because there's a shortage of babies. You know why there's a shortage of babies? You know why people are bringing in babies from South Korea and African places? Because people are killing them. One must not follow the evil of fornication with the much greater evil of murder. If you kill your baby, you're a murderer. The nurse who helped is a murderer. The secretary who works the office is a murderer. The doctor's a murderer. They should all be put to death. Abortion, which is cold-blooded murder of innocent babies, is a symptom of a society that has cast off ethical absolutes for relativism. The Supreme Court's decision legalizing abortion was arbitrary medically, legally, ethically, and logically. If you read it, these people are imbeciles. Christians, and by Christians I should say real Bible-believing Christians, not liberals, or secular humanists with a little Christian terminology thrown in, real Bible-believing Christians have always been against abortion. In the pagan Roman Empire, abortion was freely practiced. Yes, it was. But Christians took a stand against it. In 314, the Council of Ancyra barred from the taking of the Lord's Supper for 10 years all who procured abortion or made drugs to further abortions. And that's if you repent. Obviously, if you don't repent, you're excommunicated. But if you repent, you're barred for 10 years. It's pretty strong. Previously, the Synod of Elvira, 305 to 306, had specified excommunication till the deathbed for these offenses. The arbitrary absolutes of the Supreme Court are accepted against the previous consensus of several centuries, as well as past laws. And taking abortion as an example, if this arbitrary absolute by law is accepted by most people, bred with the concept of no absolutes, but rather relativity, why shouldn't arbitrary absolutes in regard to matters as authoritarian limitations on freedom be equally acceptable, as long as they're thought to be sociologically helpful? And then we're describing, once again, the Democratic Party. Oh, you can't buy that size Coke because we deem that there's too much sugar there for you. People are treated like the state is father and people are children. You can't buy ammunition now in California without getting a special approval. And then they have your name. They just passed a bunch of new gun laws. Christians who vote for Democrats should be excommunicated and not restored to fellowship until they publicly repent of their great evil. Now, African-American Christian ministers, and I'm only speaking of some of them, because I know some that are very good and very godly and very biblical. There's some great ones, but a lot of them, most of them are not, unfortunately, who support Democrats, both publicly and privately, are evil false prophets. They're evil false prophets. They're like the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Molech. One of the central features of the Molech religion was is you sacrifice your young children to Molech. And they would have a statue. They did it two ways. They would have a bonfire with a statue in front of it, and they would throw the children into the bonfire. That was one way. The other way is they would take a metal statue that was hollow, and they'd make a fire in it like a furnace, and it would get red hot. And it had extended hands, and they'd place the little babies on the hands. And then they used to play music really loud because the babies would scream so loud, and it would freak the people out, so they'd play music and drums. You're sacrificing babies for sexual immorality and convenience. It's all pragmatic. Number two, the Democratic Party is the anti-family, pro-sexual immorality party. The Bible teaches that heterosexual, that's a man and a woman, monogamous marriage is the only God-ordained lawful outlet for sexuality and family life. There's only one legitimate way to have sex. Get married. If you're a man, you got to marry a woman. If you're a woman, you got to marry a man. God created Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, and he put them together in marriage and told them to be fruitful and multiply. God did not create two men, Adam and Bob, or two women, Eve and Susan, or one man and two women. God's creation of one man, one woman, to be husband and wife, is the pattern or paradigm for God's sanctioned, normal, moral, blessed sexual relations forever, until Jesus Christ comes back and there's no more marriage. The marriage union is ordained by God, and its sacred precincts must not be polluted by the intrusion of a third party, or some perversion where you've got people of the same sex. And Jesus Christ himself quoted from Genesis 2:24 as clear proof that heterosexual monogamous marriage is the God-ordained way to have a family. It's the only biblical way. Polygamy is wrong too. Now, God tolerated it in the Old Testament, but not anymore. Men and women who have sexual relations before marriage are guilty of fornication, sexual immorality, which is a serious sin that is against the family. Homosexual relationships are called an abomination. They are an abomination in God's sight and are worthy of the death penalty according to God's word. Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a man as a male is with a woman. Both of them shall be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." Leviticus 20:13. "If there is a man who lies with a man as with those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." The Bible uses a term of contempt for the male homosexual. It calls homosexuals dogs. And that is Deuteronomy 23:18 and Revelation 22:15. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the prevalence of homosexual behavior of its citizens. Genesis 19, Jude 1:7. The Bible presents homosexuality as the last straw in debauchery, a sign of that a culture, a society has gone completely apostate. And Paul says, very specifically, that practicing homosexuals cannot enter the kingdom of heaven in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. Also Romans 1, 24-32. It says it's homosexuals and lesbian behavior is the burned out end product of a society in rebellion against God. It's the death of a culture phenomena when it's accepted and prevalent. When it's illegal and it's driven deep underground and it's, you don't hear about it, it's in the gutter with the rats where it belongs, that's fine because you're always going to have sodomites and lesbians. But when it's legal and it's praised and they have parades and all this, you're mocking God and his word. It's one of the judgments that God gives man over to due to their idolatry and hatred of God. Homosexual behavior is still accepted today and praised by Democrats that people dedicated to this debauchery are proud of it. They hold parades to celebrate a lifestyle of unnatural, disgusting, abominable debauchery. And the Republicans have basically accepted it pretty much. And even it's accepted on Fox News now. That's how bad our society is. Where just back in the 60s, it was just unthinkable to have it legal and have homosexual marriage. Historically, every society that tolerated homosexuality has been destroyed by God. Every society that's tolerated homosexuality has been destroyed by God. The Democrats, by legalizing and promoting homosexuality, have declared war against the true and living God and his perfect, righteous, holy law. If you vote for Democrats, you are giving your approval to homosexual behavior. Anal sex, fisting, gerbil deaths. You're giving your sign of approval. You're voting for that. You're saying, yes, I want this. I approve of this. And when God's judgment comes, you deserve to die. You will be judged for approving of such detestable abominations. The failure of American civil magistrates to punish such wickedness will force God to judge our nation. Hopefully, we'll have a revival of Christians, and Christians will stand up, because politics isn't going to change until the church changes. And if it doesn't change, I'm telling you, you haven't seen anything yet. You think the Great Depression was bad? It's going to be worse. You think World War II was bad? It's going to be worse. We have nuclear weapons now. God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow as a culture, as a society. The Democratic Party has openly and explicitly rejected the true and living God, Yahweh, Jesus Christ in the Bible. Their position is to defy God's authority and proclaim themselves to be God. They reject transcendent ethics, unchanging absolute ethics, and declare themselves to be the creator of ethics. They have chosen Satan and his philosophy over God and truth. They have. Their ethics are the ethics of Lucifer, the ethics of darkness, of evil. Their commitment to perversion, filth, anus worship is total warfare against Christianity and the Word of God. They are satanic to the very core. Are you voting for Democrats? Are you voting for that? Are you supporting that? If you vote for them, then you are spitting on sacred scripture and trampling God's holy law underfoot as worthless trash. You see that when men reject God and worship self, God hands them over to a debased mind and gross perversions as a judgment for their idolatry. It's always been that way. Look at Greece. Look at Rome. Idolatry leads directly to immorality and unnatural behavior. Because men forsake the true God in their unbelief and arrogance, God forsakes them. He gives them the fruit of their own idolatry. Such men forsake the truth of God for the lie, Romans 1:25. And that's what's happening in our culture. Oh yeah, I know Nancy Pelosi probably says she's a good Catholic, and Schumer, Chuckie Schumer says he's a practicing Jew, probably. They probably do. But that's a lie. That's a lie. They don't follow. Catholics have never been in favor of murdering babies. Catholics have never been in favor of sodomy. Here's what the commentator, John Knox, says. He's a modern commentator. He just has the same name as the Reformer. Says regarding Romans 1. The apostle's primary purpose at the moment is to point not to sins, but to judgment. He sees the moral corruption, especially in the unnatural sexual vices, a sign that the wrath has already begun to work. God gave them up to impurity. We have already seen that Paul conceived of sin and its consequences as being in the closest possible connection. Decay and death followed upon sin as inevitably as life and peace upon the righteousness of faith, and indeed partook of the same character. So here he sees the prevalence of homosexuality, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, as a manifestation not only of sin, but also of its issue and punishment, corruption, that is corruption and death. That's what God teaches in his word. And here's what Rushdie says. The humanist rebels against God in order to exalt himself. The grim irony of judgment is that his act leads to dishonoring himself. The humanist seeks to glorify and honor his body, but he instead dishonors it openly and makes his disgrace a public fact. Sex and religion are thus closely and inescapably linked in every non-biblical faith. It is the religious result of apostasy. Man worships his own sexual evil and exalts his disgrace into a way of life. Humanistic man worships the moment and converts the spirit of transgression into a religious principle. Such a faith cannot create or perpetuate a culture, it can only destroy it. Men must either rebuild in terms of the triune God or be plowed under by his judgment. End of quote. Now, to give you an idea how serious this is, the great hostility to Christian ethics. You have to understand, whenever you adopt something that's evil, that's contrary to the Bible, you have to attack Christianity, biblical Christianity. Liberals they have homosexual pastors and lesbians and all that, professing liberal Christians. They're not Christians at all. They're secular humanists. It's led to an attack on the Christian definition of the family. The Bible, the Word of God, insists that only heterosexual, monogamous, marital sexual relations are legitimate and moral. That's it. Nothing else. Paul says the marriage bed is undefiled. That's in Hebrews. Christian heterosexual monogamous marriage and the nuclear family is the foundation of Western civilization. Once homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and no-fault divorce is accepted, the family breaks down, and with it goes law and order. The family is defined by God as the central custodian of property and children. It's how capital goes from one generation to the next. A godly, healthy society wants to praise and protect the family, as defined by God, because it understands that its progress and survival are at stake. Now, you go to South Chicago, where the murder rate, you know, it's worse than Beirut, probably worse than Syria. Why? Well, go there. There's no fathers around. You got all these people don't get married. We just fornicate. Children need fathers. Children need mothers. They need a stable family. The Democratic Party is the great enemy of the family biblically defined. They support sodomite marriage, which is a wicked abomination. It's not marriage at all. They can call it whatever they want. It's not marriage. It's no more marriage than a man marrying a goat or a shrub or a crow. The man can no more truly marry another man than he can marry a pig or a cow or a chicken or a duck. It is obviously evil and unnatural, for men cannot bear children or be mothers or have lawful sexual relations. They don't even have the proper organ to do it. Therefore, they revert to anal sex, which is absolutely sick. But if we do not support this unnatural abomination, we are said to be evil, unloving, homophobic. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Jesus defined love as obeying his moral law. Jesus said, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John, this is how we know we love God. We keep his commandments. Paul said, love does not, 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love, that's what love is. He's defining what love is. Love thinks no evil, 1 Corinthians 13:5. But what homosexuals do is defined by God as evil, wicked, sinful, detestable, and abomination. So if you love somebody, you're not going to help them commit an evil act, are you? Therefore, it has nothing to do with love as defined by the true and living God. What sodomites and the Democrats party, what sodomites and the Democrats call marriage is nothing but a gross perversion, the lowest form of depravity and wickedness. Now, the Democrats are not only at the spearhead of an extensive campaign to legalize and bless every form of homosexual perversion, but they also want to force Christians to accept this immorality and are willing to persecute Christians who do not bow to their wicked laws. Obamacare, the whole point of it, and he did this very explicitly, very openly, he wanted to force Roman Catholic hospitals and Roman Catholics to perform abortions and to pay for it. You can't be neutral. You're either for the Word of God, you're either for the law of God, you're either for Christian ethics, or you're not. Christians who do not bow to their wicked laws will be persecuted. Some already are, if you've been, you know, for weddings and flower arrangements and all this. They argue that homosexuality is normal, natural, inborn, and cannot be helped. But such thinking has no basis in science or in fact. It is a presupposition. There's not one bit of scientific literature that says homosexuality is inborn. And we know it's not inborn because there's a lot of cases, there's tons of cases where you have identical twins. Their DNA could not be any closer. They're identical. They look the same. This guy's a womanizer. He loves women. And this guy's a sodomite. it's not inborn. Only, it's only inborn the way all sins are inborn because of our sinful nature. Everything flows out of our sinful nature. But you're responsible for your actions. You can't say, oh, I was born that way, it's okay. All men are inborn with the, you know, men who are heterosexual. They like women. They like to look at beautiful women. They do. Does that give them the right to commit adultery or fornicate with as many women as they want? Of course not. They have to do it within the bounds set by God's word, his law. They're following a presupposition. It is a religious commitment, a presupposition to perversion and chaos. They have, figuratively speaking, sided with the men of Sodom and Gomorrah against the people of God. Are you voting for those people, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? The brilliant scholar R.G. Rushdoony observes, homosexual culture is bitterly hostile to the family and in its intellectual fashions, works to undercut the family and small-town culture as well. Because of the extensive control by homosexuals over fashions and publications, the mind and appearance of Western countries has been radically infected by the parasitic homosexual culture. The canons of homosexual culture are now the standards of youth worshiping jet set, of the world of art and fashion, and of modern intellectuals. Modern humanistic culture is to a great degree colored and imbued with homosexual culture. Many of the free love and wife swapping cults are strongly tinged with homosexual overtones and activities. Let me just stop for a moment. He wrote this in 1973. It's greatly expanded since he wrote this. I mean, just look at TV where homosexuality is promoted right and left on television and movies. Continuing. Because the homosexual lives against reality and in a world of make-believe, he has therefore found the theater to be a happy element for his self-realization. Heinrichs notes the connection of the Roman stage of homosexuality, a tradition which has persisted in the European theater to the present day. And it's true of America as well. The fashion industry and the theater industry is rife with homosexuals, and of course Hollywood as well. He also cited the fact that the relationship of the stage and whoredom, which had flourished since the Middle Ages, has continued and enhanced in the 18th century. End of quote. When homosexuality is accepted by society and legalized and popularized, we see a culture, an apostasy and hostility towards God. Now, you all know this, but we need to make this explicit, and we need to warn people. You've got to fight against this. You can't be voting for Democrats or anybody, or a liberal Republican for that matter. The homosexual and the Democratic Party is at war with God, and in their behavior and wicked pro-sodomite laws is denying God's natural order, the way he created reality, and his moral law. If you vote for Democrats, you are voting for antichrists, for people who hate God and are leading our nation into judgment. You are placing yourself and your family under the wrath of a just, holy, and righteous God. When a people reaches a certain level of rebellion against God and commit themselves to moral depravity, the Lord's punishment ceases to be only individualistic, but also national. So, you Christians, get out of debt. You know, have hard assets. Things are going to get rough. Unless this, you know, repentance can come, God can bring a revival overnight, so pray for revival. But it's got to begin in the household of God. And the church accepts pluralism. It openly accepts idolatry, most churches. And it's made peace with secular humanism, pretty much, for the most part. We've got to stop that. We've got to fight against it. The Democratic pro-Sodomite Party is at war with God. You cannot be neutral in this war. You must choose Jesus Christ and bow to him. Or you must choose Sodomite dogs and their evil supporters. But you say, do not the Protestant mainline denominations fully accept homosexual behavior as moral and good? Yeah, they do. They certainly do. They have for quite a while. They have fully embraced sodomite rites and even have practicing homosexual and lesbian ministers. But they have embraced their gross perversions not because of the Bible, but because they reject the Bible. Liberals or modernist Christians are no more Christian than are atheists or Buddhists. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They rejected that. They follow the world spirit, the Zeitgeist, the modern Zeitgeist. They reject the inspiration, infallibility, and authority of Scripture and have accepted the presuppositions of secular humanism. Consequently, they have no fixed standard of ethics. They go with the flow. They follow the crowd. They don't change culture. They become whatever the culture is around them. That's why they're pro-abortion as well. They're pro-Marxist as well. They, you know, the mainline churches donated money to Marxists in Angola who are killing Christian missionaries. That's a true story. They also supported the Sandinistas who are killing Christians. There were evangelicals who supported the Sandinistas. They follow the modern Zeitgeist, the world spirit, the followers of Satan. But simply add Christian-sounding terminology to their satanic lies and idolatry. Well, let's look at number three. The Democratic Party must be rejected as evil because it is the party of envy, covetousness, and theft. The Democratic Party regards itself as the champion of the poor. We're the party of the people. We're the party for the poor. The Republicans are the party of the rich, the capitalists. But instead of advocating biblical ethics and hard work, they advocate class warfare and statism. They teach that covetousness is a virtue, that stealing from those who have more is a duty of the state. But God says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. God says that it is sinful even to contemplate the seizure of another man's goods. Around the corner from here, there's an incredible mansion. He was a running back for the Dallas Cowboys. He used to own a bunch of land right up the road. I forgot his name. Emmett Smith, maybe. I think it was Emmett Smith, maybe. I love that house. I'd love to have a house like that. It'd be nice. But I'm not going to covet it. I'm never going to have that house. Just, you know, be happy with what you got. If you want to have more, work harder. They teach that covetousness is virtue. Stealing from those is a duty of the state. God says, don't covet. God has not authorized the state to steal on behalf of the poor. Such thinking is Marxism or socialism, an atheistic doctrine. Socialism is theft. Even when the civil government sets up a law and begins taking someone's money to give to another, it is theft because it is against the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not steal, except if you're a government official. Now, the state has a lawful right to collect taxes for its duties. You know, the police force and firemen and protecting things and that. They don't have a duty to steal from Peter to pay Paul. The Bible advocates charity and voluntary giving or non-interest loans. It does not say that theft is okay as long as you are a government official. Because Democrats worship the state, they believe coercion or legalized theft is better than personal charity or family help or church charity. They are experts at using guilt against those who have as if having more is sinful. They do. It's crazy. And this, of course, leads to salvation by law, which is an ancient heresy. They use legislation to manipulate the economy, to manipulate. The tax system is all manipulated to try to help this person and penalize this person. Christianity is in total opposition to this doctrine of salvation through the state. As Rush Dooney writes in his book, The Politics of Guilt and Pity. The reality of man apart from Christ is guilt and masochism. And guilt and masochism involve an unshakable inner slavery, which ignores the total life of the non-Christian. The politics of the anti-Christian will thus inescapably be the politics of guilt. In the politics of guilt, man is perpetually drained in his social energy and cultural activity by this overriding sense of guilt and his masochistic activity. He will progressively demand of the state a redemptive role, What he cannot do personally, that is to save himself, he demands that the state do for him. So that the state, as man enlarged, becomes the human savior of man. The politics of guilt, therefore, is not directed, as the Christian politics of liberty, to the creation of godly justice and order, but to the creation of a redeeming order, a saving state. When you see these liberal people in Hollywood demand more taxes to help the poor, you don't ever see them saying, I'm going to give $10 million of my own money. They want the state. And when you see people very happy to a police officer shoots a black man. This is a white police officer, and they talk about racism and injustice and everything. But they don't talk about the fact that the vast majority of blacks are killed by other blacks in crime. Because they don't believe in responsibility. They want salvation by the state. They don't believe teach that the family is the solution, Christ is the solution, and a godly family is the solution. They don't teach that. They want the state to be the savior. So they slide away from the true responsibility. They're experts at stimulating envy and covetousness among the poor. You are poor, they say, because you have been oppressed by corporations or the wealthy or capitalism. And then guilt and class warfare is used to prepare the masses for socialism. Well, you must reject the statism of the Democrats and remember that the Bible defines sin, not Karl Marx, not Frederick Engels, or the state. The Bible says not that money is the root of all evil, but that the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. People commit murder, money. That guy murdered his wife and kids. Why? He didn't want to have to pay her and split his house up. The Bible teaches contentment, Philippians 4:11-13. We are never to resent those who have more or covet their property. We're not to do that. They're blessed. God bless them. Great. That's great. Wonderful. The Democrats teach that envy is a virtue. Their power rests upon building up envy and covetousness. It's class warfare. By appealing to class consciousness, by inciting resentment against the rich, by encouraging covetousness, envy, and theft against the rich, the Democrats encourage unjustified, satanic hatred toward those who have done nothing wrong. Oh, those evil corporations, those evil capitalists. Well, look, you don't have to work at Walmart if you don't want to. You don't have to work at the gas station if you don't want to. If you don't think they're paying you enough, you can quit and go find a better job or go to college and get a good job. But with socialism, with communism, you do what they tell you or you get a bullet to your head. That's where it all leads. All their wicked lies are designed to keep in place a permanent underclass who then becomes a permanent voting bloc. Why do you think they want open borders? Now, if we had a biblical law order and we had free market capitalism, we didn't have a welfare state, and people could not become citizens unless they were Bible-believing Christians, having open borders would not be that big of a problem because a lot of people would be put to death for being criminals. But they want open borders because they want a permanent underclass. They want to be like California, where if you're a Democrat, you're always elected. That's what they want. But the Democratic program of lies, theft, classism, envy, covetousness, and hatred only makes everyone more poor in the long run. Socialism cannot produce wealth. It can only destroy what wealth exists. Look at the Soviet Union, Cuba, Venezuela. It cannot generate wealth. It can only confiscate it for redistribution. You know, Venezuela used to be the wealthiest country in South America. Then the communists took over, the socialists. And now it's the worst country in all of South America. People are literally starving to death. People are literally going through the trash to find scraps of food. Because communism, socialism doesn't work. Because the state eventually runs out of other people's money. People flee. By punishing productivity, hard work, honest labor, intelligent planning, which gives people what they want in a free market society, and rewarding poverty, immorality, laziness, and stupidity, socialism drags the whole nation towards bankruptcy. Now, there are people that are legitimately poor. A guy has a disease, or a guy gets sick, or a calamity happens. His truck burns or something. And those people deserve charity. But that's just a tiny fraction of the people that get money today. I know. I lived in a ghetto. I went to seminary in West Philadelphia. I went to seminary in a ghetto. And you see these guys out there, and they get their welfare checks, and they go to the state store, and they buy some liquor, and they're out there. They're sitting on the street gambling, drinking liquor, when they could be going to college or getting a job. Envy characterizes our age because it's the foundation of socialism. Envy is the mind set that someone else is having something more. It's to blame for the fact that you do not have it. The fact that they're doing good is their fault that you don't have something good. The principal motive is thus not so much to take but to destroy. The democratic envier acts against the object of his envy, not just for personal gain or power, but to cut the other person down to his level or even below his level, cut him down to size. The democratic proponent of envy advocates the socialist lie that one man's prosperity or success or great income is to blame for another man's deprivation. Now, this could be true of chattel slavery or modern socialism, which steals and confiscates at the barrel of a gun. But if you start a company and you're making a ton of money and you've got all these workers working for you, they don't have to work for you. If you're paying them $15 an hour and they're not happy with that because you're making $5 million a year, they can quit. It's called free market capitalism. But it cannot be applied to a free market capitalistic system where work is voluntary. I'm talking about oppression and statism, and where one can quit anytime one wants. The modern Democrats who love socialism are not satisfied with equality. They want superiority and they want revenge. They're full of hatred. Look at the way they talk. It's obvious. They're full of hatred. They function under the illusion that your wealth is my poverty. The Democratic Party stands for institutionalized envy. They nurture haters that have nothing to do with reality and seek to destroy freedom and prosperity. They do not want to lift up America. They want to recreate according to envy and lust. And envy is motivated toward destruction. They take the economic envy, and they added on to it racism and sexism. Remember, they're class warfare. That's the basis of the Democratic Party. Do you know why there's more poverty among blacks than whites? Because they don't have good families. They don't have fathers at home. I remember when I was preaching in Lansing, Michigan, this way back in the 90s, and we were renting a duplex in a cheap neighborhood while we were having a house built out in the country. And it was all these blacks, and it was the whole street. It was all divorced women with children, no fathers. No fathers. And I did evangelism there. In three blocks, there was one husband. In three blocks, there was one husband. And you see, you got these little kids running around. They're 8 years old, and they're using the F word, and they're cussing, and they're totally immoral, and they're not supervised. You got to have a good family. But we're told it's white privilege. White privilege. The Bible teaches equality before the law. Neither poor or rich, white or black, are to receive favorable or different treatment at all. The issue is ethics and personal responsibility, not class warfare. People are condemned if they commit a crime biblically defined. The poor are to be content. If they want more, they can work harder, they can educate themselves. You know, there's a study been done of Koreans who come over from South Korea. They start out very poor, and they work super hard. I mean, just ridiculously hard. Harder than whites. And within one generation, they're all out of poverty. And they're doing great. And they have businesses. Because they work really hard. They are not to steal or vote for Satanists who steal on their behalf. All attempts at egalitarianism by a deliberate coercive policy of leveling all men and women to some socialistic dogma regarding social justice are all based on theft and immorality. They are denial of reality, for people are different with different gifts. Some people love to work. Others do not. I'm a workaholic, but I know people who just they just don't like to work. Some people are very intelligent and inventive, while others are slow and ignorant. Now, we're all created equal. We're all equal ontologically, but we're not all equal when it comes to gifts. Some guys are very inventive and very good at business. We must all be humble and content with our lot. If we are to get ahead, we must work hard, manage our money carefully, use our brains, and pray for God's blessing. As Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6-7. If you vote for a Democrat, you are voting for thieves, robbers, murderers, and Satanists who are waging warfare against the biblical world and life view. And especially you black pastors out there. And I've seen these guys on television, on the news. Well, I'm against homosexuality. I'm against abortion. And they all support Obama. Well, that's like a guy saying, well, I really love my wife and I'm against adultery, but he's a habitual adulterer. No, he didn't love his wife. He's a monster. God will judge you for that vote. If you vote for a Democrat, God will judge you, and you should be excommunicated from the church if you're a Christian. Number four. Christians must reject Democrats as evil and satanic because they are rank idolaters. This probably should have gone first, but because it's the foundation of everything else. They locate the source of law in the state and not God and his infallible word. And thus the state is the God of their system. That's why they fought so hard over the Supreme Court. They want to put a liberal in there who just creates law, fiat law. Now, they would claim that the people are the source of lawmaking, thus making the masses of the American people God, but they really are elitists. They think the people are stupid, who use the courts to implement their anti-Christian agenda. They really despise the people and hold them in contempt. They control the public school system, and they do not educate, they indoctrinate. They really don't care about education. If they really cared about education, they would privatize everything. For private Christian schools are far better with a third of the money. They do a far better job than public schools. They want ignorant fools who are pliant and easily manipulated. Their legal foundation is secular humanism, and they emphatically reject the Bible and Christian theism. Their commitment to human autonomy and ethics and law is total. That is why they are idolaters and statists. As idolaters who worship the state, they cannot tolerate another law system. They can't tolerate Christianity. They can't tolerate true Bible-believing Christians that actually believe in something. Obamacare was explicitly anti-Christian in its position on birth control and abortion. Laws on sodomite rights are being forced on Christian bakers and florists. Transgender laws are forced on Christians to the best of their ability as well. And in Canada and Europe, people are being arrested, put in jail, and fined. And people, of course, have lost their businesses in America and been fined. Because they are atheistic and believe in macroevolution, they claim that they hold to an open system of pluralism. But since they believe that the state can create fiat laws and ethics and laws, they are best described as nihilistic absolutists. Christians must never vote for Democrats because they emphatically reject Jesus Christ and the Bible as the final authority, and they make man the measure of all things. And that's the essence of idolatry. The whole point of law and obedience is to glorify God by with our families and our nations. This, of course, first assumes faith in Jesus Christ and that our obedience is rendered in and through Christ. But the secular humanist wants to glorify man, and especially the secular elite or the state. The state has a moral obligation to acknowledge Christ as king and bow the knee to him. And this involves, of course, faith in the Bible as the Word of God, or special revelation which reveals Christ and tells us the moral law of God. By explicitly rejecting the Bible in favor of a moral and legal relativism, which is fiat law, made up by sinful men, secular humanism, has rejected the true God for idolatry. They have rejected God's order for fallen man's order. A society founded on idolatry is a society bound for judgment. They pass a law. Sodomy is now legal. Homosexuality is now legal. And you say, why? Well, we think it's a wonderful thing. It's dignity. There's no transcendent law at all. Modern secular orders are polytheistic imperial states where the ruling elites create fiat laws that are above all religions. Because a law above all men given by God is denied, in fact, anything they deem to be religious or spiritual is rejected a priori before the facts. The Bible's out of the schools, prayer's out of the schools, God's out of the schools, Christ's out of the schools. You can't have any of that in the schools. You can't have any of that in the courts. Men create fiat law. But such law has no foundation or logical basis other than man's arbitrary imposition. What is the result? The result is coercion. A coercive imposition of relativistic ethics or an imperialistic law imposed by force. By force. Since relativistic law is arbitrary without a real foundation, everything begins to descend into pragmatism and feelings, emotions. As the memory of the Christian world and life view fades into the background, laws become more and more absurd and intrusive. Okay, in New York, you can't buy a certain size Coke because they don't want you to have too much sugar. California just passed a whole new slew of ridiculous laws. Christians must not vote for or support Democrats because they are secular humanist idolaters. Because in their system, they are the law creators. They hold to a position that mankind can only be saved by the state. They believe in salvation by law. Their efforts have been very destructive of the people they intend to help because they violate biblical principles of ethics and responsibility. I think it was Charles Murray. He wrote a really good book on the welfare system, I don't know, about 30 years ago. And he said the policies of LBJ and the Democrats on welfare have done more to destroy black families by far than the KKK, because they take the fathers out of the home. See how it works? I used to work in welfare back in the 70s. How it works is if you're married, you get less money. The more children you have out of wedlock, you get more money. So they're teaching people, don't get married, have lots of illegitimate children. And that's a recipe for crime. Children need fathers. As Christians, we must worship and honor Yahweh, the true God of the Bible, the living and only living and true God. We must approach Him and worship Him alone, and only through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the divine human mediator. He has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. Only Jesus Christ, through His sacrificial death and imputed righteousness, can restore man to a right relationship to God. Only the Messianic King gives us what we need to do to help the poor and have a prosperous, successful society through His law word. When liberal ministers and African-American pastors support the Democratic Party, they reveal that they are idolaters who despise Jesus Christ. They despise God. They despise the law of God. They despise the Bible. But they love statist positive law. Biblical Christianity is in a spiritual war with secular humanism. You can try to deny it, but it is clearly true, and we're watching it with our own eyes. We must understand that it is in a fight. We must boldly and faithfully embrace, for surrender is not an option biblically, and surrender leads to persecution. Western civilization is under attack and is crumbling because Christians have either embraced secular humanism, liberals or modernists, or retreatist pietism, dispensationalist, negative amillennialist. They're not trying to make society Christian. We must boldly and faithfully proclaim the gospel and the crown rights of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the resurrected Lord, as well as the moral law of God and the whole counsel of God. Satan is alive. He's still active. Yes, he's been restrained, but he's still active in the nations. And evil is out there in our civil government and culture. Things are getting worse, not better. Unless we actively apply the Bible to every area of life, go on the offensive and confront this evil, the enemy will try to weaken us and make us irrelevant. And they have been progressively removing Christianity and serious Christians from seats of power and influence for over 100 years. Things really took off from World War I on. Therefore, let us be aware of our enemies and go on the offensive against them with the word of the living God. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks especially for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, not the state. Your law is objective, transcendent, and fully righteous. And we accept your law, not the fiat laws of the state. Help us, Lord, to understand what's going on in our culture today and to fight against it. Lawfully, of course. And help us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Illuminate our minds to understand what is going on. Illuminate our minds. Cause us to study your word and learn to apply it to modern situations. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and faithful to you. Keep your covenant. In Jesus' name.